You're listening to Journey with Jesus, a year of adventure in the Gospel of Mark. Our prayer is that as you listen to this message and engage with the scriptures, you will encounter the life-changing power of Jesus Christ, the Son of God.
Jesus, I just thank you that you're the answer to everything. And I just pray before I even start speaking, Lord, that you would just take your place in people's hearts and minds, and we'd have the right mindset and would see things from your point of view, Lord, and you would just renew our minds and renew our hearts just to be in tune with you, Father. I'm one of those people who judged that man who'd done all that stuff. I saw it, I was outraged. But Jim's right. It's only by the grace of God goes me. And I thank you, Lord, that you saved me, and I thank you you saved everyone in this room, Lord. And we're praying, Lord, that you would just touch these people who've got their minds not on you, Father, and that you give them an understanding and a revelation of where they are, what they're doing, and that you're a God that loves them and wants to restore them and redeem them and save them, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. They are hard prayers, aren't they? Unbelievable. Couldn't believe that. He's exactly right, though. Couldn't believe it. And this morning, again, if you've got your Bibles, we're going back to Mark because we're obviously on this journey through Mark. 3 weeks ago, Di spoke on Jesus having the power over nature and in particular the storm. Caleb last week spoke on Jesus having power over demons and spiritual forces. And that left me with speaking on Jesus having the power over death itself. And so I think it's just a good place to start, just reading Mark 5, starting at 21, and just to get a background and an understanding, and I'll pull out of it what I believe God has said to me, and I hope that God will speak to you, because there's nothing better than a first-hand revelation. Mark 5. Mark 5, 21. Okay. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she'll be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all that she had had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she had heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and she touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at the feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was speaking, some men from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler, "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, I like that, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him, and he went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this, and told them to give her something to eat. And what I've been asked to unpack today, more so than the woman with this issue of bleeding, is Jairus. And what the story about Jairus, which I always find amazing, is the fact that he is gets so heavily overshadowed in his miracle by the woman with bleeding. It leans so heavily towards this miracle, but his miracle was just as important, if not even more amazing. And so the brief overview going to Jairus is, there's a man named Jairus, the account tells us, and he needs a miracle from Jesus. He is desperately in need of a miracle. And as a parent myself now, I can't even begin to understand this man's desperation. His daughter is dying, and he's come to Jesus for help. And in the process of Jesus performing this miracle, it gets interrupted because somebody else needs Jesus. I don't know if it's just me, but do you feel sometimes in your walks with God that God can overlook you? Think about your situation and circumstances. Do you feel sometimes that perhaps God could overlook you? It could be the thought that, you know, everyone else seems closer to Jesus than me. Everyone else seems to be in a solid, concrete relationship except me. It could be even like everyone has a job except me. Everyone else's needs are being met except for mine. And you question, why is my Jesus, my friend, my savior, my source, touching everyone else but my life? What's so wrong with me that I have to wait? I've been prepared to lay it all down at Jesus' feet. But from this account, you're in good company this morning because Jairus is the same as you. Sometimes you can think, why are my needs being overlooked and others' needs are just being simply met? And you may even come to that place that, Jesus, do you care? Jairus must have thought this way. Jairus has thrown himself at the feet of Jesus, totally abandoned and vulnerable, knowing that in this act, because of his position he held, he's actually probably lost his job as well. And in this moment, in this focus, the attention of Jesus on him and the miracle that he needs is seemingly just shifted to someone else. I suppose the best way we can think of it is, can you remember a time where you've been waiting so patiently for something as someone cuts in front of you? Yeah? Think about Asda, okay? Let's go Asda. Go to the theme park. Now, I'll hate that one. You've been queuing for 3 hours, and you see someone just jump the gate up ahead. That drives me nuts. And then, and I'm not even going to talk about the road. So, you know, how do you feel when that happens to you? How do you honestly feel? I bet you feel your godliness wobble a little bit. You bet you do. And if you don't, I think you need to pray for me, because I need prayer. Jairus is an important man. He used to be first and having special privileges. And on top of that, he's desperate for a miracle. He's desperate for Jesus. And he's a man on the edge. But in the process of Jesus healing someone else, the account tells us his daughter goes from bad to worse, as Jesus is seemingly sidetracked by someone else's issue and someone else's need. But like I said, I don't want to be sidetracked by the woman we're bleeding today. We need to stick with Jairus this morning. So we need to pick back up, if you've still got your Bibles open, with verse 35, where it says, while Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader, and they said, your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore? I think that's a pretty good question. Why bother Jesus anymore? She's dead. And I'm mindful that most of us, we don't meditate on the right things. We know as Christians, we should meditate on all things are possible. But we actually instead meditate on why bother? Jesus says, follow me. All things are possible. Not 10%, not 50%. All things are possible. Yet the enemy comes against us and says, why bother? It's hopeless. Your situation is past it. It is possible in people's marriages. It is possible in our finances. It is possible to find the perfect partner that complements your life. It is possible to know Jesus in a real, life-altering, life-changing way. It's possible. There is no situation that is so hopeless, no situation, that Jesus can't just reach into it and resurrect it. There's no situation in your life. We need to listen to the right voice each and every day so the enemy's schemes that come against us don't prevail and they don't cause us to fall. And I want to suggest to you the enemy's first line of attack in your life is this statement, why bother? You think about any time you fell for Jesus and any time that you fell away, I guarantee that more than likely that suggested thought was there. Why bother? And speaking of, you know, with Di, he's not here today, but I mean, Di's great. He on a Tuesday when I'm in work on lunch hour, he'll say, do you want to pop in for a coffee after he's finished with other people who need his help and need his attention? And I've just been struggling with stresses and strains of life, just general things, really. And I've just been unloading on Di and just asking him, you know, what do I do with all these thoughts that's cloud my judgment and cloud my mind? Everything's jostling for position in my head. How can I think clearly? I feel pushed to the limit. And I don't know if you're like me, you get caught in the volume of everything and the responsibility of everything. And I think some days, why bother? Seriously, why bother? And I hope that I'm speaking to someone else, because I hate to think it was just me. You know, even just down to the basket of washing that's in your house, you know, you just think, oh, I want to kick that. That was empty last week. Why bother? It's only going to be the same again next week. For me personally, one of the things I need to change for me, and I'll be honest, is my fitness, something that God's convicted me over. Because why bother? Is on a field day with that one, I got to be honest. If I'm having a bad day in work, Greg's is two doors down. I'm off to Greg's. And I want to get fit. I want to make time. But, I've got into the trap. I'm married and everything's all good and I got my little family and everything like that. So I don't need to keep in shape anymore. And I don't, because I got the why bother mentality. And it's so subtle how it creeps in. But what it can do to you, if you allow it and you meditate on it, can just really rip and uproot things. And I really want to deal with that. And there's a couple of reasons why I want to personally deal with that in my own life is, number one, I'm worth it. Number two, my family is worth it. And number three, God is worth it. You know, we are trophies of his grace to a lost and dying world. And I need to be on the ball. I need to be on the game. I need to be in tune with God. And when God convicts me of something, I need to do something about it rather than just like, well, it's just weight, or it's just something. Why bother? When God convicts you of anything that is not right or something he wants to adjust in your life, just do it. I mean, and even in our Christian disciplines, you think about your prayer life. You know, when you fall asleep, when you're in the middle of praying, do you feel like, why bother sometimes then after that? Or when you're doing Bible in a year like I was doing last year and I missed probably a week and I thought, I can't be bothered now because I've missed a week. How the enemy got in there, you know? And I probably didn't read the Bible again for another month after that, because why bother took my thought captive and it allowed me just to say, well, there's no point now. I can't catch back up with that and I need to get on with that. But, and I, the other thing, if you think about even like today, I bet some of you are celebrating coming to church because you've had a why bother moment because you got out of bed today. I don't know what it is about Sundays, but I think the devil comes in and fluffs up our pillows and makes that bed super comfy on a Sunday. I don't know what, it's not like any other day. Sundays is the day I want to stay in bed. I don't know what it is. And you do have to battle that why bother. And that's without, if we get serious, you know, that's without physical healing for people. You know, like when we've prayed for like 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 4 months, we pray for healing earnestly, asking God to do something, believing in him to touch that life, and he seemingly is not doing anything, and you think, why bother, God? I've spent all this time, I've been persistent in my prayer, I've carried on praying for this person, and there's been no results. Nothing I can see anyway. But I know you're a God that heals, I know you're a God that did. Why do you do it for him and you don't do it for her? That is a problem, and that's something I pray to God about a lot, because you so passionately care about people and you know Jesus has the power in his back pocket just to do it. So why him and not her? And that's something I battle with a lot, if I'm honest. And then involved in youth ministry. You know, when you see young people and they turn into a life of drugs or they get turned into a life where they're just getting drunk all the time and they're just losing their sexual purity. It's because the enemy influences them to adopt that attitude of, why bother? Why bother? All your friends are doing it. And then for us, you know, in life, I know in my workplace, you know, sometimes I think, why bother? Nobody respects what I do. Nobody acknowledges the hard work and the hours I put in. Why bother? And there's people probably in this room applying for jobs, and they might think, there's no work out there. That's what the enemy tells you. Why bother? No one's going to get back to you. And another one that cripples our culture is, why bother sorting your finances? They're ruined anyway. You might as well carry on spending. You'll see that most tracks and trails of thought will stem from a why bother attitude. And then obviously the worst one that some people get to is, you feel so far and distant from God, you have made such a mess of things, and you think, and you get to that point because you've allowed this why bother mentality, you've meditated on it, you think, why bother? Even God can't help me now. Jairus is at the feet of Jesus, and all hope is lost. It doesn't get any worse than feeling, number one, pushed out. Number two, your little girl is reported dead, and the people from your own house have got to come to tell you about it. You must have possibly, well, you will have felt like you've missed your moment. This moment has passed now because we were in a process of doing business with Jesus, but he seemingly is more interested with this person over here. Now my needs seem to be put on the back burner. And one of the things for me on reading this account is the delay isn't denial. That's really important. Delay isn't denial. You know, it's like my mother, she suffers terrible with arthritis. And she's at Victory Church at the moment in Cumbran. Every day she goes forward for prayer. Every time, because they're open every day at the minute. So, and she started getting the thought, why bother? I've done this for the last month and nothing's happened, you know. But she has seen an upturn in her health by carrying on and being persistent in her prayer. It hasn't been an immediate healing. It might have been a partial healing in the process of working to full healing. But through her persistence, she has got better. So that has really blessed me because obviously I want to see my mother in full health because it's hard for me and Kate in our family environment because mum and dad help out with us with Samuel, but obviously mum can't pick him up. Simple things like that and just hug him. So she gets upset about that kind of thing. So, you know, even if I'm just praying just for the healing so that my mum can feel better about having that interaction with her grandchild, you know, that's really important and key to her. And obviously her hands are getting better and she is feeling better. And, but, you know, there was plenty of people, you know, she had that thought, why bother in her head? And she had to fight with that. And the other thing is, it's also, you know, what are other people going to think? I get up there every week for prayer. They're going to think that, you know. But everyone just thinks you're a persistent person, that you believe in the power of prayer and you believe that God is going to heal you and touch you. But the enemy would have you just write that off and just sit in your seat. And then she was telling me there's a 15-year-old girl that sits next to her. And she said, well, you know, I'm going forward for prayer now. And she goes, oh, well, I prayed once and nothing happened. Mum said to her, well, I'm going forward again because I'm believing for my miracle. Because that's the kind of faith that will change people's minds and perceptions and lives. That 15-year-old girl sees someone who is in a point where Jesus seemingly hasn't done what he set out to do or started to do. However, this person is persistent in a faith and belief that Jesus is who he says he is and will do what he set out to do in her life. And what I want to say about this delay and not denial is Jesus was focused on his purposes, not the time it took to complete. So like with Jairus there, obviously the miracle has started, then this obviously happened. Jesus wasn't bothered about the fact that there was a time lapse in between. And I want to suggest to you today that when you think about time, time is simply there to fulfill purpose. It's not time then purpose, it's purpose then time. Time exists for God to do what he's going to do, not lead what God's going to do. And that's why I think sometimes, you know, God seems slow on his promises because we're always clock watching. And I come to this thing, I thought about this when I was doing this, is God's questions will never be, how long did it take? God's question will be, what have you done with the time I have given you? It will be the other way around. And, you know, life is not measured by the duration of time. It's measured on the donation. It's what you put in to life. You know, there's, I'm trying to think of his name now. I think, yeah, is it Methuselah in the body? I think he lives 969 years. Could be wrong. I think it's 969 years. Hope it's right now. And that's all the record we got in the Bible of Methuselah. Methuselah lived 969 years. I don't want that to be my life. I don't want to be people to say, well, I lived and I died. I want to have my purpose following me before my time. And I think that's a tragic life there where you see, you know, that's all that's recorded of your life, And well, what do you want recorded from your life? The other thing to take an account from, I think Caleb's preached last week with the demons, is Ephesians 6:12, where it says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms." And if you look in the book of Daniel 10, where it talks about how Daniel's earnestly praying, but his prayer gets delayed because of the forces and the powers and the principalities surrounding his life. But God did come through for him. Delay in that situation wasn't a denial. He could have sat and thought, well, I prayed this and nothing happened. After so many days had passed, there was all this, the account tells us, the, I won't go into the account because it's not relevant to the story, it's just where Gabriel was trying to give a message, and then Michael came and sorted it out, and you know, all that kind of stuff, as we're getting into rankings and things like that, I don't want to get into that. So anyway, delay isn't always denial. There's so much going on you can't begin to understand, but we know one thing is true, that faith moves the hand of God. I know that when I pray, God does things. And I know that when I pray, God does more than when I don't pray. So it's really important that, you know, you think, well, it didn't happen, but do you know what? That's one thing that's true for me. God does more when I pray than when I don't pray. And I believe that, you know, that God is working good for all things, for those who love him. And if you love him today, he's working all things out. And we might not even understand it all, but he's working all things. And then, you know, the obvious thing is, anyone ever had a situation that got worse before it got better? God does that, doesn't he? He really does. He backs us into a corner so that all we have is him. Our reliance, everything, our eyes are off ourselves and strictly and perfectly on Jesus. Because we realize in our own strength and our own mortality that we are what we are and God is who he is. And he is our source, and he is the only way we can get through this is with him. And what happens is, again, the enemy will always plant a why bother bomb in front of us possible. So whenever you're in a point of moving on in God, it's always why bother before it's an impossible. So, yeah. And I just want to carry on with this text now because I've waffled a bit. Verse 35, when Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Where do the voices come from? Others. Other people. People within his own house. People who probably even cared for him. And it's worth noting that these people weren't enemies of Jairus. These are people who cared for him. But they had a low and a limited spiritual view of the situation. They had sight on what had gone on, but they had no vision for what God was about to do. People might mean well, but the enemy, as we know, will use any tactic to derail us and unsettle his plans and purposes in our lives. You know, as Christians, we walk by faith, not by sight. It doesn't make anything less real to us as Christians. It just brings more glory to him when Jesus comes through on his promises. But as we know, without a situation or a testing or a circumstance, there's no room to exercise your faith. And any muscle without exercise loses its strength and ability. Situations in your life are opportunities for God. They're not a bad thing. We've got to stop looking at these things because they're opportunities for God to prove his worth in your life, to prove he is who he says he is and he will do what he says he will do. Because without them, you need them. You need the evidence to be real and the faith to be real. When God comes through, like, do you know what? There was nothing would have changed that situation except this. I'll give you an analogy. When my grandmother was dying, moving to this a bit. No, I'll go for it now. When my grandmother was dying, she was in hospital. She had a stroke. She was very unwell. She wasn't speaking. They said that she wouldn't recover. She had no speech. I went and visited her in hospital, and I felt the Holy Spirit just speak to me and say, lay hands on her, pray for her. So I did. Nothing. So, okay. And as I walked back to the waiting room, I felt the Holy Spirit speak to me and say, tell them she will recover. And I'll tell you the truth, I didn't. Because I was scared that that miracle wouldn't have come to pass. And the upset and the anger that I would have, and the wrath I would have had from the people in that room, because I was speaking out of turn. Doctors had told them there was no hope. She wouldn't recover, she wouldn't go home. That was it. And she wasn't speaking nothing. The first person, I sat there feeling terrible on myself, because I knew in my heart, you know when your heart's thumping because you know that God's wants you to do it, and you're like, oh, no, No. I'd done that, and I sat there, and I thought, I can't do this, because if you don't come through for me, God, I've got a lot of hurt people, even more hurt, because you haven't come through for me. And as it happened, the first person who went and come into her, she spoke her first words. Within a matter of a week or two, she was home, she had no carers, and then she lived a couple more years. A situation that was hopeless, yet by the power of God and the obedience of prayer, my grandmother recovered. I missed an opportunity there. I missed the opportunity to speak of God's goodness and grace and the miracle that would have gone through like a shockwave through my family if I were just obedient and spoke. I missed an opportunity. And I want to plead with you, if you ever have that situation, don't back down. If you know it's God, just do it. Because, you know, that the effects that could have had on my family, I mean, I've repented of that, and the enemy comes with condemnation, sure. But I don't listen to condemnation. I come to the point of the conviction. Condemnation is from the enemy, conviction is from Jesus. So you've got to kind of weigh that up. Anyway, but I just want to share that with you, because I want to encourage you that if you're in that situation, don't do what I did and bail. And I have a battle strategy to share, because when I speak to Di about the issues I'm having, like being stressed and overwhelmed with things, he's like, well, all these thoughts are jostling for position. He's told me about a preacher that he spoke, that he'd listened to, and he was a Cockney preacher, so unfortunately, shall I go for the accent? I bear not. he was like saying about this, and it changed my whole outlook this week, and that's why I want to share it with you. And he said that, you know, when you have all these thoughts and these things coming to your mind, the Bible says to take every thought captive. Every thought captive. And I've read that before, I never really applied it to my life. But I tell you what, the difference that has made to my life this week, for a week, has been immeasurable. Instead of allowing my mind to race around, I say, I'm taking that thought captive. That don't belong there. That's going to unsettle me. That's going to unroot me. That's going to take me off purpose and plan. I'm just coming out. And the preacher that Di had listened to said, you've got to take every thought captive and put it in the back of the van. I'll go for the Cockney accent. We'll go for it anyway. He said, oi, what are you doing in there? You're getting in the back of the van. And I want to plead with you as a battle strategy for your life. When this why bother comes, what are you doing in there? Get in the back of the van. That's all you've got to say over it. You speak authority over it. You deal with it. And you stick it in the back of the van. You bind it. You're in control of what's going on in here. And I tell you what, that has been so liberating for me this week. And I wanted to share that battle strategy with you because it's changed my outlook. And I mean, I'm dealing with, you don't need to know my ins and outs, but I'm dealing with stress of stock take and money and all this kind of stuff in my work. But I was just like, I'm not worrying about it. I'll worry about it Monday. I'm taking that thought captive, getting in the back of the van. Seriously, you do this with anything, I'll tell you what, it'll change how you think. And it keeps you a clear mind to keep focusing on Jesus and focusing on what he's doing and not allowing the enemy to just smash you about. Just focus and streamline your thoughts on Jesus. I'll go back to the text now. Mark 5:36. Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, don't be afraid, just believe. Jesus overhears what is being said, and he interjects his own voice over the doubters. And what I want to say to you today, you must ignore the voice of doubt. You must ignore the voice of doubt today. Don't put it off. Anything that's there, you just ignore it. You put it in the back of the van. The problem is the voice of doubt is normally true, isn't it? But the facts are distorted. If you look at Jairus' account then, his daughter was dead. It's true. But there's a difference, I feel, between truth and fact, and I'll explain what I mean. The fact might be that your child is far away from the Lord, but the truth is that Jesus is committed to bringing them back, okay? The fact might be your money is low, but the truth is God is a provider and provides for all your needs. The fact might be that you're lonely. The truth is our Lord is a savior that's closer than a brother. Jesus, in this account, ignores the facts, but he turns on the truth. Jesus turns to Jairus and says, don't listen to these monkeys. He didn't say that. Don't listen to these. Don't be afraid. Just believe. This, I'm sure, when I read this, I thought, man, that's pretty insensitive. I mean, imagine if you were in a situation with someone and their daughters die and say, hey, you know, don't worry about it. Just believe. That could come off a little bit insensitive, but what we know of our God, he's not a cold God. He just knows a hell of a lot more than us. And if God speaks a definite word in your life, it's because he wants you to have the faith to get to the other side. When Jesus says, don't be afraid, only believe, he's not trying to comfort Jairus in his moment of loss. He just knows something that Jairus doesn't know. The reason God speaks to a dead situation and says, don't be afraid, only believe, is he knows he has got the power to change our situation. And the same way, you know, like when we come with our needs and he says, do not be concerned with your needs. Oh, it's not being cold. He's just saying, I got your back. I got it covered. Jesus sees our situation from a different point of view than we do. That's the whole idea, that when we go to Jesus in prayer and supplication, that Jesus will give us and right-size our view and our perspective of a situation and give us what he sees rather than what we see. And that's why we need to go to Jesus in prayer before we act or do, because he right-sizes the situation and circumstance in his grace and mercy. When we see a permanent situation, we see no hope. Why bother? Jesus sees it as a temporary circumstance. Follow me, all things are possible. And we pick up again in 5:37. He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, why is all this commotion and wailing? This child is not dead, but asleep. And they laughed at him. When Jesus gets to the place where the little girl is lying dead, everyone around him begins to laugh at his faith statement. The child is not dead, but asleep. And I don't know whether when you make faith statements, like maybe not as dramatic as this, when it goes beyond the norm, people laugh at you. Because they can't see what you see. They can't feel what you feel. They haven't experienced what you've experienced in God's grace and love and mercy that's been just washed you clean. The Bible says it's foolishness to them. And I think that's something we always got to bear in mind, you know, when the scoffers and the people and the mockers and everything else that come against us, that it is foolishness to them because they're perishing. And that's sad. But to us, it's the hope and it's the salvation. It's everything. But we have to understand they don't see that because they've never experienced it, they've never felt that, they haven't got that. What we're trying to do is get them to see what we see and experience what we experience. And I don't know about you, but in my life, I want a faith and I want a vision from God that is so bold that people laugh. I know I'm doing something right when people are laughing at me when I'm moving in God. Jesus, in the face of death and hopelessness, made this statement, the child is not dead. And there's a few things I pulled from the scenario. In verse 40, it states, they laughed at him. After he had put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. Question one, what did he do with the unbelief and doubt? He put it out. He put it in the van. What did he do with those with faith and belief? He allowed in. Do you want to be in or out? As a child, in and out of the house, my dad will say this. My mum used to shout to me, do you want to be out or in? Because I used to be in and out of the house, obviously. But and today, some of you might be in your faith like that. Do you want to be out or do you want to be in? It's a question there for you guys. Do you want to be in and experience the move of God? Or are you going to stay out and just be an onlooker and hear about it all? What do you do with the doubts and insecurities in your mind? What do? You put them out. What do you do with excuses that stop you believing for more in God? You put them out. What do you do with the fears and rage in your mind that confuse you? Put them out. What do you do with the regrets of the past that paralyze your future? What do? Get them out. Get them in the van. What do you do with the voices of negative people that tell you it ain't going to work? Get in a van, put them out. That's right. What do you do with people who won't lift a finger to support you and criticize and scoff? You put them out. You put them in the van and you shut the door. That's what Jesus did. It's good enough for him, it's good enough for me. We need to be selective. We need to develop a selective hearing that involves tuning out what others say and tuning into what God says. When we hear, why bother? Listen to the voice that says, all things are possible. You don't have to figure everything out. You just have to believe. You don't have to be perfect. You just got to believe. You don't even have to understand all the difficulties in your life. You just have to believe. You don't have to make up for all your mistakes. You just got to believe. You just got to believe. Something I liked when I was in 41, he said he took the girl by her hand and he said to her, "Talitha cum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, this girl stood up and began to walk around. Jesus didn't say coldly to this girl, "Rise up." He took her gently by the hand. And he brought her up. And those of us who know Jesus knows, we know that he's a gentle and compassionate Savior. And can you imagine him, this hopeless situation, and he just takes a hand. And, oh, wow, unbelievable. And earlier, if you go back to the woman with the bleeding, he addresses this woman with bleeding as daughter. God doesn't see the labels the world puts on people. It ties in with similar to what James said this morning. He just sees broken sons and daughters. The world around us identify people by their conditions. So you have like gays, you have murderers, you have adulterers. But Jesus looks beyond the condition and he sees the person and he gives them names that establish relationship like daughter and son. Jesus looks beyond our condition and he sees you. Every human being needs identity, not a label. Every child needs a daddy. Every Christian needs to know they're head and not the tail. They are chosen. You are here for this generation. You're not just here to fill seats. You're here to do something great for God. You are more than a conqueror. You're part of a royal priesthood. You're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And you're a son and a daughter with rights and privileges. And if you take that on board and you do something with that information, that would make the enemy quake with fear. And the last thing I pulled was the attention to detail in this account. Why did Jesus choose only certain people and Mark give a certain names in regards to this account? And, make of this what you will, but it's just on a bit of study. I know a lot of us have, in this church especially, well, most churches really, name our children because certain names mean certain things. So it's important then, obviously, when you look at sometimes names in the Bible, what they mean. So you've got Jesus, you've got Jairus, you've got James, you've got John, and you've got Simon Peter. So Jesus means Yahweh saves. Jairus means he gives light. James is from the Hebrew name Jacob Yaakov, which means twister. John means Yahweh is gracious. Simon means he God has heard. And Peter means rock. So when you put them together, it says this. Yahweh is gracious. He gives light and saves us from twister, the term we use for Satan. He has heard your cry and is your rock. I'll say it again. Yahweh is gracious. He gives light and saves us from the twister. He has heard your cry and he is your rock. And so I just want to close now with three main points. Number one, do not be afraid and just believe. Believe what? Jesus will not fail you. That he is who he says he is. He will do what he has set out to do in your life. And even when the situation seems hopeless, it's not. And there is no situation that is past God, even death itself. Two, replace why bother with all things are possible. I've been saved now for about 10 years in respect of age. And wherever you are in your walk with God, this one thing is true. The hungrier and more committed you are to God, the stiffer the opposition the enemy comes against you. When the Lord starts to move on you and show you new things, he enlarges your faith, he speaks to you, he blesses you and he challenges you, you must expect opposition. Why do you think it's going to be easy if you were in the hand of God and you're going to do all these things that he set before you? I've heard someone say before, If you don't believe in God, believe in him. You'll realize there's an enemy that hates you. Because it's just, when you make that decision, it's hard. Because the enemy comes against you. Suddenly, you've gone from death to life, and now you're a potent weapon in the hands of God. You must expect why bother, but you must attack with all things that are possible to those who believe. All those negative thoughts, you know what to do with them now, don't you? What do you do with negative thoughts? getting him in the van. Third and finally, delay is not denial. Jairus got his miracle, didn't he? It just wasn't why we expected it. He still got his miracle. It just wasn't in his time frame and his expectancy level. He had to persevere. So whatever you're waiting on God for and whatever you're praying for, you persevere. Because that's what faith's all about. It's believing in what we don't see. And you listen to only one voice, not my voice. Listen to Jesus. That's all we need to do. He's the name above every name, every situation, every circumstance. It's what we believe. It's what we live. And we need to start applying it to our lives so that we become powerful in his hands. So there's only thing one left to do now, just pray. So if you just bow our heads and we'll just pray and just ask God just to, with this message. Lord, help us tune into your voice above all others. Father, I just pray that you just drown the scoffers and the unbelief in our hearts. Lord, your voice still cries out to us. Do not be afraid. Just believe. Help us to believe you for more. Help us, Father, just to enlarge our faith and help us live a life worthy of your calling, Father. And as we've lifted up these people that need you, Father, today, Lord, we lift those up again, Father. We pray that you just do a miraculous work. You do a miracle, Father, in these people's life that seem so far from you, Lord, that they're not past you, Lord, that you might just reach into their hearts and just show them their flaws and their faults, and you break them, you melt them, you mold them, and you fill them with the understanding of who you are and what you desire to do in them. And Lord, we also lift up Di to you as well, Father, in the name of Jesus, because we believe all things are possible with you. Help us achieve for your glory and your kingdom everything that you've set in our lives, Father. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for believing in us when nobody else did, Lord. Help renew a right spirit and a right mind in us, Father God, and encourage our faith so that we would be more expectant from you, Father, that we don't live on the medium or the little, Father. We live on the maximum and the overflow, Father, because that's where you want us, Lord. In, not out. We just thank you, Lord, for everything you've done in our lives. And we're a grateful and grateful people, Father. And we just want to give you all the praise and glory today, Father, because of you and your cross and your sacrifice, Lord. We have been bought back at a price we couldn't pay. And we were made sons and daughters of a living God. And that just blows my mind. Thank you, Lord. Amen.